Great. All right. Well, let's get started. We've got a couple of announcements. We've got a bunch of stuff going on and starting to ramp up. So please be paying attention to your emails that you get and the bulletins that you get, because they have a lot of stuff listed in them. I want to start off with some just some prayer points. We want to welcome, we want to celebrate and welcome a new member to the Farah family. Wes and Camille had their baby this week. She was born Wednesday, and Meredith Marie is her name. So mom, baby, and dad are all doing well, and we'll get more details as we get them. We'll share them with you guys. Also, please be praying for Carl Riesland, who had a heart attack over the weekend, but he's doing, it was a slight heart attack, so, and he's home and resting. Also, please be praying for Billy Jacobs, who lost her grandmother, I think yesterday over the weekend. So please be praying for her as she grieves. Also, citywide prayer, if you are interested in gathering with a lot of other churches to pray over the city, that's going to be September 12th at CSU from 6:30 to 8:30. We'll get more information in the bulletin next week, so you can see that. And that's with in partnership with Ministry of Reconciliation. And so just be looking for that next week. Also, I Made It Through Ministries will be having their Glam Day, and that is this coming Saturday. This coming Saturday. If you would like to help, please see Michelle or Joyce, and they can help connect you. But there's some specific needs they have, like donuts, and they need donuts for Saturday morning, and they can be dropped off, and makeup, but they can be dropped off specifically. You can see that in the bulletin. Those donuts can be dropped off at Norma Herr Shelter right here on Walton, just down the street, after 9 o'clock next Saturday. And if you can help, if you plan on bringing some donuts, please call Michelle. Her number's here in the bulletin, and you can give her a call, let her know. Also coming up this week is a youth group leaders meeting. If you're planning to help with youth group, or if you would like to know what that looks like, then this Wednesday evening from 6 to 9 p.m. Will be the first of two leaders meetings in preparation for youth group starting on the 10th. And yeah, we'll have a youth group and Good News Kids kickoff. That's September 10th, and that'll run every Wednesday through the school semester. Also, if you are planning on helping with children's ministry and need to go through the child protection policy training and children's ministry training, there are two training dates. They're both different trainings, so try to plan to be present at both of these. The first is September 7th at 9:30 a.m. and September 14th at 9:30 a.m., and you can you have to go through the child protection meeting. And if you have any questions or just want to know what this looks like, then you can talk to Joel Oliver sometime during the week. Also, some dates to be aware of coming up. Church picnic is September 21st out at Morgan's Hollow. And that's always a very fun day. And this is just a time for us to gather in a different setting. And it's outside. It's a lot of fun. If you've not been to it before, you should make point to go. And if you have been, then come on. Also, baptism class and membership classes are coming up. The baptism class will be starting on September 28th. If you've never been baptized and you're a believer, you should be baptized. So if you are curious, cautious, or just want to know more about it, please come to that class. That's September 28th and October 5th at 9:30 a.m. We'll be upstairs in the office quad. And then the membership classes will start a couple weeks after that, and there's four of those. You have to be at three of the four to be able to place your membership. And the reason we do that is just so you know about us, like what's going on. It gives you a chance to ask questions or explore more about Scranton and knowing more about what Scranton's about. So also on your back of your bulletin, you'll see a couple other announcements. Our K groups will be starting up soon, very soon, after Labor Day, and we'll have a list out soon of all the different K groups that'll be happening. And also just read the rest of these announcements. But right here on the back, if you're wondering how you can be praying for people, this is how you can be praying for people. On the back of the bulletin, there's a list of names and prayer requests that we get every week. And so if you just have on your heart to intercede for those who are in this church family, then this is the best way to do it. Just be reading through this. We can also be on an email list that sends out prayer requests throughout the week. That's maybe a little more updated than what's on the back of your bulletin. If you would like to be on the prayer email, you can tear this out of your bulletin. It's a little thing that's got the perforation that you can tear out. But you can also, at the bottom of it, it says, I'd like to be on a list to receive weekly email of prayer requests. You can check that with your name and your email address. That's very important. If you put your name with no email address, we won't be able to send you an email. So that's, you got to put all the information that we need so we can send it. And anything else you'd like, you can put it on there, including prayer requests. And those prayer requests will go in here unless you mark that they're confidential, in which case we will leave that off, and just the leaders of the church will see that. One of the things we like to do is welcome you if you are a first-time visitor, and we do that by just asking you to stand up and share your name and where you're from. So if you are a first-time visitor, we would love to just welcome you. So if you're here for the first time and you are brave enough to stand up, this is that time to do it. Anybody first-time visitor? All right. Oh, yes. Yes, brave. Woo. All right. What's your name and where you're from? Cynthia Anderson. Welcome. Welcome. Anybody else visiting for the... All right, over here. What's your name and where are you from? All right, Chris, welcome. Welcome. Glad to see you, man. All right, if you are a first-time visitor and you just didn't want to stand up, we still want to welcome you, and we're glad you're here and that you're joining us this morning for worship. One of the things I've been reading lately is a little book called The Valley of Vision, and it's a book of collected prayers from Puritans, and it is really quite beautiful and very powerful to see how different Puritans over the years have prayed. And so I want to share one of those with you this morning as kind of our launch into worship. So if you'll bow with me in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, this is your day, the heavenly ordinance of rest, the open door of worship, the record of Jesus' resurrection, the seal of the Sabbath to come, the day when saints militant and triumphant unite in endless song. I bless you for the throne of grace, that here free favor reigns, that open access to it is through the blood of Jesus, that the veil is torn aside and we can enter the holiest and find you ready to hear, waiting to be gracious, inviting us to pour out our needs, encouraging our desires, promising to give more than we ask or think. But while we bless thee, shame and confusion are ours. We remember our past misuse of sacred things, our irreverent worship, our base ingratitude, our cold, dull praise. Sprinkle all our past Sabbaths with the cleansing blood of Jesus, and may this day witness deep improvement in us. Give us in rich abundance the blessings the Lord's day was designed to impart. May our heart be fast bound against worldly thoughts or cares. Flood our minds with peace beyond understanding. May our meditations be sweet, our acts of worship, life, liberty, joy, our drink, the streams that flow from your throne, our food, the precious word, our defense, the shield of faith, and may our hearts be more knit to you, Jesus. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Hey, everybody. Really quick, turn to the person on your left and right and tell them you're special. Because even if you had a bad day and don't feel like it, you've been made in the image of God. And that makes you pretty special in His eyes. Before we have the offering, I want to invite two guests to come up. He's been one of our loyal soccer coaches over the years, and he's shortly, hopefully, they're heading back to Kenya fairly shortly. But T-Bay, come on forward and bring your, well, I'll let you introduce your new wife. So welcome, if you would, please. Introduce your wife and tell everybody when you got married.
Good morning, church. I think I would like her to say her names so you can hear her voice.
My name is Katie Mucheke, and yeah, we got married last October, so almost a year ago.
Yeah. Yeah, last year she was Katie Marie Majorins. But this year is Katie Marie Mucheke.
And I think, if I remember right, the family's going to be expanding pretty soon. Is that right?
Yeah, in January, we are expecting a baby boy.
All right. So how many years were, first time was how many years you were here?
So my first time to come here was in 2018. I came with soccer camp was my first time in the U.S. So, and when I got here, we had a blast in our soccer camp, ambassador soccer camps, and I felt at home. And since then, whenever I come to the state, whether I'm serving in Scranton, I always try to visit. Yeah.
Yeah, we're glad you're here. So, we have a couple coaches, Ricky, some of you know Ricky in Kenya, and Raquel from our Tuesday morning Bible study goes in and out of Kenya. But where exactly are you guys and what are you doing there?
So when we were back in Kenya, we were in different places. I was in the city, Nairobi, and she was serving 1.5 hours from the city. She has been in Kenya for 7 years and in Africa for 10 years in different countries. For me, I was serving with ambassadors football for more than 10 years. And during that period, it's when we got to meet. She's a teacher in one of the mission schools in Kenya, where all the missionaries who come from different part of the world go to Kenya. They send their students to the school. Yeah.
So, Katie, what kept you there for 7 years, and why teach there as opposed to anywhere else in America or the world?
So I took several short-term trips to Africa, Cameroon and Uganda, Congo, Kenya, and just God kind of kept growing my heart for Africa, and I kept wanting to go back and serve there. And I just grew to love the place and the people, and serving the missionary kids there. It's a unique group of people, so I just, loved what I do in serving God there and just the impact we can make in the kids and their lives there.
So they're hoping to return to Kenya fairly soon, and you got a couple tasks in front of you, right? You got to raise some support. So just share with the people how maybe they can pray for you or how they could help you directly.
Yeah, as you have heard, we are missionary full-time. We join, when we go married, we join one mission organization called Commission to Every Nation. So with that, we'll be working in the one school, that is Rift Valley Academy. I'll be teaching as a sport teacher, and Katie will continue serving where she has been serving. Besides that, also outside the community, there is a needy community with a lot of children. So we thought it would be good to extend to continue serving in a sport world. So we'll be also be doing community outreaches and serving in the community and helping the students to be able to serve in the community. So with that, we have financial needs for us to be able to continue serving. But the most important we need is your prayers, because we have a strong faith. When we trust in the Lord, He always directs us in the right path. But so if you're interested to know much about us, we have our accounts outside there. Or if you'd like to sign up, we have our accounts that you can grab and you can continue praying for us. Yeah.
How can we pray specifically?
We embrace with the fruit of the womb. That's going to be our first prayer. Both of us, we haven't been parents. I know some of you are parents. We don't know what to expect. You can be praying for us. And second thing, we would like to be back in Kenya in October. But before that, we also need to meet our financial targets. So you can be praying for us, the Lord, to provide for us, and also to pray for the families which are away from that. However, also we have a brother who has a cancer, and it's gone worse. He has doctors saying the cancer is incurable, so you can pray for him as he has few months that are left. I know it's tough. You can be praying for ways our brother-in-law.
Why don't we just unite our hearts and pray? And as always, they'll be outside, and we encourage you to get involved. We're not trying to hoard support here. If you feel led to meet with them afterwards, that God would provide for their needs as they prepare to go back to Kenya. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day that you have made, that we may rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for calling a special people to do certain things. We're all special, and we've all been called to do certain things. In particular now, T-Bay and Katie, as they're seeking to go back to Kenya, which has become home for both of them, really. And now soon, we pray for the healthy delivery of their little boy come January. Please supply their support, their prayer needs. You know what they are. Help them as they start this new life together and serve you. They would even do better than they ever could alone. Pray for their brother with cancer, and pray that you'd be gracious to him. Encourage them now. May the rest of their time in America be fruitful, and we're thankful that they could visit with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So in Kenya, in my community, when you go to a church, we usually have our greetings, and we say, Bwana asifiwe, and you all respond, Amina. So I'm going to maybe teach you before we leave. So I'm going to say, Bwana asifiwe, you say, Amina. Bwana asifiwe.
Amina.
Bwana asifiwe.
Amina.
So that means praise the Lord. When you go to a church and you say that and the members are quiet, you better start looking for the closest exit door.
You will be tested next week, so please remember. The ushers could come forward, and I'm not going to belabor this, but we love to give out of overflow of our heart. And when you do that, giving is the greatest blessing we have, because God so loved the world that he gave us the very best, his son. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to give, to support work here and around the globe. We thank you, Lord God, that you love the widow's mite. You're not looking for necessarily all this huge stuff from a few people, but everything we give out of joy and sacrifice unto you. You're an amazing God who says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So meet our needs as we seek you first, and may we be gracious and generous givers. In Christ's name I pray, amen. There's also the QR code in your bulletin that you can use as well to give.
Check.
one of the greatest invitations from Jesus. If you're tired of being tired, come unto me, all ye here weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to hear from the Word of God now. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand, because this is a very weary section of Scripture, and we're going to experience a little weariness right now.
Morning. We're in Mark 6, 30 through 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over and landed at Gennesaret and anchored there, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church.
You want to preach? That last verse from 1 Corinthians wasn't an add-on. It was actually very intentional. The last week, we've lost two warriors of the Christian faith, especially in America, and John MacArthur, who was a great preacher of the truth, and Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family and many other ministries, that in some ways ushered in love in practical ways. And we can emphasize truth, and we must emphasize truth. This is Grant Road Bible Church. We believe in the Word of God here. But the Bible without love is a hammer that hurts. And love edifies. Knowledge can puff up, separated from the love of God. So we seek to do both with God's help. Truth and love. As I prepared several weeks ago, starting to read over Mark 6, it's a pretty long segment of Scripture. And if you've read the Bible or gone to church, it's somewhat of a familiar stories in this section. The problem with familiar is it can become familiar. And I want to encourage you today to take a step back and ask yourself, have you seen Jesus your Lord? There was a song back in the day that said, have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever looked at the cross with a man hanging in pain and the look of love in his eyes? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst, seen the face of Christ on your brother? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. You can be in the midst of Jesus and miss him. One of the great challenges of these scriptures here, miracles are happening galore. We're going to attest to a few of them today. And people get jacked up about miracles. They were coming from everywhere to experience the work of God without knowing the person of God. Because that's where the choice comes in. Do I turn away, repent from myself, to turn to the one who I'm now praising, from whom all blessings flow? It's very possible. In fact, in many ways, it was probable back in Jesus' day. His own family didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. When you read Luke 24, Jesus is walking with a couple of disciples. They're trying to retell to Jesus what had happened to Jesus. And they didn't know who he was. He started dropping the word of God and started sharing a little bit about the prophetic utterance leading to his presence. And he said, something was burning in our stomach. Yeah, you're right. It was him. But they didn't even realize it until he left. At the resurrection, 500 witnesses, 7 appearances, and most still did not believe that he is the risen Lord, the Savior of the universe, and his desire to be your personal Savior. And that's not all that uncommon, frankly. For Jewish scholars, many of them maintain their faith, but they've studied Jesus and recognized his importance as a historical and religious figure. They often view Jesus as a Jewish teacher, Rabboni, who led a renewal movement within the Second Temple Judaism. Albert Einstein, the great Jewish scientist and mathematician, later known for his complex views on religion, was enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. He accepted Jesus' historical existence and felt the Gospels and vividly conveyed his presence. While appreciating Jesus' teachings, Einstein rejected the concept of a personal God and found the idea of God in religious texts to be childish superstition. Thomas Jefferson, great president, often assumed to be a Christian, was a deist. He accepted a supernatural God, but denied the supernatural power that God demonstrated. He considered Jesus to be a powerful and benevolent moral code. He extracted, though, from the Bible what he believed the authentic words of Jesus were, separating from what he considered later additions and embellishments. He took out what he didn't like, he left what he liked. As the founder of Islam, it seems odd that Muhammad would be considered a man who loved Jesus. After all, Muslims reject the idea of Christ's divinity, his resurrection, even his death. The rejection of the idea of Jesus as Son of God, however, does not mean that Jesus, the Son of Mary, was not an important figure in early Islam. In Islam, Jesus was born without sin as a result of a virginal conception, performed miracles as a great prophet, was rescued by God before his death, was raised alive into heaven, and will return to earth in the second coming to fight a false Messiah and establish peace on the earth. Most of that is exactly what's going to happen. But they believe that, denying the personal God that Jesus came to be. Mahatma Gandhi is sometimes painted as someone who was anti-Christian, when in reality he had nothing against Christianity. He held Jesus to be one of humanity's greatest teachers. He admired Jesus' emphasis on love, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and he believed that applying these teachings could resolve Christians who did not truly live their faith, but instead oppressed his countrymen and took advantage of their power. Gandhi was quoted as saying this, "I like your Christ. I don't like his Christians." Our faith is based on a response to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But the way we walk the thing out will influence other people. How many times have you heard somebody be called a hypocrite? Who has not ever been a hypocrite? But my life can cause you to draw near or to stumble away. Thank God his power is greater than my ineptness. But it does impact others. We're looking at Ephesians 4 in Sunday school. Joel did a great job. Our walk with God is so important if we claim to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. When we get to Matthew 6, 30 to 56, there's a lot of moving parts going on here. From huge gatherings to intimate one-on-one fellowship on a mountainside to a small group in a boat seeking to draw near to the Lord. Activity was fierce. Rest and communion was vital. Rest and communion was vital. The old American adage, "I would rather burn out than rest out," is not Jesus' lingo at all. Serve me with your whole heart. Draw away to rest in me. Because sooner or later, anything I do apart from him, John 15 clearly tells us, is nothing. And what a futile thing that would be to have served your life for the Lord apart from Jesus. And then the Lord say at the judgment, "Sorry, you missed it." Communion before ministry. Communion even before fellowship, because we'll never have good communion without sweet fellowship with him. It was a long stretch of ministry here in this chapter. Ministry, I think, that would be described as slow cooker, not microwave. How many of us want to do microwave ministry? Pop it in, pop it out, go write your newsletter and tell everybody how great you are. Oh, how great God is, forgive me. But the fact of the matter is, most of the time, you'll never even know how God has used you. Every once in a while, you'll get this shot where somebody will say, "Hey, you led me to Christ," or, "Hey, you don't realize when you prayed for me, God healed me." Most of the time, you're faithfully doing what he says, and you walk away in prayer. And one day, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I'm going to say, "Well, yeah, when did that happen?" He said, "None of your business. Don't focus on the works. Focus on me. And I will take care of the works in you and through you." The scripture says that the disciples couldn't wait to get back to report to Jesus all they had participated in. Remember, he sent them out twice, two by two. And he gave them instructions, sometimes to bring a little stuff, sometimes to bring nothing. He said, if they don't receive you, you'll shake the dust off your feet and walk on. Other places, he said, stay as long as they'll keep you and serve in my name. And they did miracles and signs and wonders and taught the gospel, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, go out and come back and report to me what you've experienced. Oftentimes in jobs, you're sent out to do something, and you're called to come back to your supervisor so you can share with them what you did or maybe what you didn't do so you can get more help to do it better the next time. There was a lot of good news that they were to share, but there's also some bad news that we could forget if we're not careful. Right before this section, John the Baptist was beheaded. Now, we could take those kind of things lightly. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist called the greatest prophet in the New Testament, but secondarily to those who come to the kingdom of God by faith. John the Baptist, who was the first one to recognize the Spirit of the living God while in his mother's womb. Elizabeth got in the presence of Mary. They were both pregnant. And boop! The baby jumped in Elizabeth's tummy. Because even then, he was in the presence of God. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. That's not said about very many. So let's not forget that this had to shake Jesus. When we learn a little bit about the character of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2 gives us two scriptures that really help us see a bigger picture. Chapter 2 and verse 18, he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with all of our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He can truly say to each and every person in this room, regardless of what you're going through, I understand. Because I experienced most all you are going through, but I have not sinned. So he could still be the sacrifice for all of us when we realize how futile my own effort is to try to get right with God. I can't get right with God on my own. And I want to just not read into the scripture, but I got to believe when he heard the report about John being beheaded, he was sad because he cared. We see a little bit of it when he raised Lazarus. Before he did, it says he wept. Because his good friend was dead. How much more his cousin, his forerunner, beheaded. Not just dead, beheaded. Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. This would be enough to stop any one of us in our tracks. You're trying to serve God and somebody you love so dearly cruelly loses his life. And somewhere deep inside, you hear the words that says, why am I serving this God? How do you work through tragedy and trials? And if you haven't had any yet, you will. We all do. And they're great times of testing, of preparing, and encouragement as a reminder that I am with you. I will never leave or forsake you. And one day, none of this is going to be present. But be a testimony during the darkness to those who are stuck in the darkness with no hope. Consider Jesus. How did he get through? How did he continue to serve as he did? What motivated him? What kept him focused? Especially amidst people who love to receive from him, but very seldom return worship to him. 10 lepers. He healed 10 lepers. One came back. He said, what happened to the other 9? Didn't they get healed too? And God becomes, what have you done for me lately? And I keep that running score. You're with me, you're against me. You love me not. You love me not. And you want to settle that in your heart. If you're his, he absolutely cannot do anything but love you, because his love is unconditional grace, which means I can't be better to earn more love, and I can't be worse to earn less love. It's a God thing. Many times I've wanted to chuck it. I remember the good old days. Ramona would remember. Debbie would certainly remember. 2 to 3 times a week, I'm through with this stuff. And something brings you back. It was my desire to make everyone, to see every one of you in my presence, to give the testimony, I've seen Jesus my Lord. Jesus was compelled by a heart of compassion. Compassion is a word that is messy and sometimes absent in today's world of accomplishment. What have you done? You never show a resume that says you're a compassionate person. You're a caring person. You show all your achievements and your accomplishments, and you're molded and shaped into that image. Pretty soon, for some, it doesn't matter how you do what you do as long as you get the job done. But take a step back, because that's not Jesus' MO. The word compassion is used 145 times in Scripture, often associated with tender mercy, sympathy, tender love. It's the first word that describes God in Exodus 34. I'm going to read that real quick. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It wasn't just an adjective, it was who he is. Compassionate, merciful. And it's a virtue that's his desire to cultivate in the heart of every believer who names his name. It would be an oxymoron to say, I love Jesus, I just don't like people. I've heard pastors say that. They love to teach the word of God, just keep the people away from me. Please, they drive me crazy. But how much more for those who don't do this for a living? What's your barometer towards others? Especially those that are a little difficult to love. Compassion is a supernatural quality. Comes deep from the bosom, the Bible describes it, in your inner being. It's nothing you kind of conjure up on your own, like you got to go to the restroom. You don't do that. You yield to God and ask him, give me compassion, love, especially for that person I'm having a hard time with. How else would he say, and why would he say, you love those who love you? Even sinners do that, but I tell you to go love your enemies. He's always there to help us, especially in a prayer to be like him. Mark 6:34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. They were helpless, hopeless, aimless. But that compassion flowed out of God, the triune God. Numbers 26:17 says the exact same quote. As God allowed Moses to look at the people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. How did Jesus show compassion in this chapter? I want to try to fly through this quickly. First, he cared for the 12. They came back to him with a report. The apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all they had done and taught. And because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. So he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus recognized his servants were tired and weary. If you're a boss, I hope you do that. Those aren't pawns that work for you. They're people. And you go real far by just identifying a need of rest, something to eat, a word of encouragement. Jesus recognized that they were both tired and hungry. And he says he sent them to a solitary place with him by boat. Spend time with Jesus alone. This is fine. This is kind of like the Sunday meal. But you would never, well, some of you might, you would never not eat the rest of the week and say, I can't wait to get back to Sunday. Of course not. That doesn't even make sense unless you're on an intentional fast. To partake with him every day is what will shape you. And this is where we corporately worship him and learn how to then play the thing out together as we're encouraged, I hope, by the word of God. So he cared for his 12, and then he sends them into a solitary place by boat, but quickly the landscape starts to fill because they recognize Jesus. You remember, he'd been doing miracles like crazy up to this point, and they're coming from everywhere. They're carrying guys and gals on their mats, and they're running here and running there. Some estimate they ran up to 8 miles to get to him when he landed at the other side from the boat. It says that there were 5,000 people that were hungry and weary, which estimated 15,000 to 20,000 people, counting women and children. The obvious thing, he was God. Hey, let's start a feeding program. Sounds like a good thing. Most churches do it. We do it a little bit here. A lot of it, Keith and Judy. We have a little pantry a couple days a week. We do our best to meet special needs when they come up. But notice what Jesus did even before he fed. He taught them the kingdom of God. We've wrestled with that at times with the neighborhood meal. When do we do the message? Do you do it before? Do you do it after? We don't want to like hoodwink people into coming here. We want it to be as spiritually natural as it can be. We mix it up every once in a while. But we're never ashamed to teach the word of God. Because in the long run, that's the meal that's going to start to transform one's life and give them hope for the big picture. Jesus had just cared for his 12. He learned that his cousin was beheaded, but the disciples didn't seem to be on the same page. They kind of looked like they were, but let's read 34, 35, and 37. After Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd, by this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. Hey, Jesus, this is a very remote place. It's already very late. Giant Eagle's closed. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and village and buy themselves something to eat. That made absolute sense. They didn't know of any provision of food they have. There's 20,000 hungry people that got a need that they want met now. And Jesus got into a panic, right? I love what he says. Hey, why don't you give them something to eat? What? How do you expect I'm going to do that? Well, they did an inventory. They set out and they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. John 6 tells us that was a little boy who happened to bring his lunch that day. Maybe he missed school and he had it that night. Leftovers. I can remember a pastor saying, you think he was the only one in the crowd who had food? Maybe the only one who gave it up. Because common sense would have said, what good is this going to do? Makes sense. And common sense then turned into nonsense. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. He said, we got 5 and 2 fish. It could have stopped right there. It didn't. Jesus says, order the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. In the Greek, this was kind of like rows of vegetables in a veggie garden. It had order so you could plan and then you could harvest very easy. But Jesus was teaching the need for compassion and reminding us that compassion is not just a God thing. It's a discipleship thing. Jesus got them to share in the miracle that was about to happen. They sat in an order. He distributed the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And can you imagine being a disciple? We read this and we don't even think about it. I'm handing out food to everybody. And it's kind of like, it had to be like the fountain at a fast food restaurant. Give me a glass of punch. And you get a glass, but it's the same. It never runs out. It keeps. So you're handing out the bread and the fish, and it's multiplying before your eyes. They're thinking it would take a half year's pay to buy enough for each person to get a bite. But as they participated in this miracle, not was everybody it said was satisfied, but there were 12 basketful of leftovers. And the disciples experienced that. The ones who tried to figure the thing on common sense that turned into no sense turned into God sense. Because Jesus took and he blessed the Lord. And catch this. He didn't bless the bread and the fish. He blessed the Lord who blessed the bread and the fish. You're in the midst of it, bless the Lord. You're needy, bless the Lord. Start there before you run to people. And let the Lord be involved in your life. Just as the disciples were experiencing, this is the best discipleship class you could ever take. They walked in a miracle that made no sense that only God could do. Now that teaching's starting to mean something. He might really be who he says he is. Remember John the Baptist? Go back and make sure he is the one he said he is. Maybe you'd have a little doubt if you knew you're ready to lose your head. I want to at least die for the right cause. It's okay to doubt, but don't stay there. Speak it to him, and then speak it to people you trust with the word of God. Compassion is God-centered and God-driven. Verse 41, I just said, he blessed the Lord as he gave thanks for the bread and the fish. All were satisfied, from the large gathering to the intimate 12. But Jesus never forgot that they were still tired. He didn't forget that. Verse 31, we read it, but verse 30, 45, immediately after this miracle, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. He remembered they still needed rest. They needed a solitary place. They got into the boat. They're going out at night. Everything's cool. Until. God's command doesn't mean challenges won't happen. Because God uses those challenges to strengthen us, to demonstrate his power, to show us who he is. And we bail out every time we step away saying, ah. Don't tell Pastor Mark. I really get tired when we ask people to help. Because we shouldn't have to ask. If we understand who we're responding to, there ought to be a fight to get up to the front of the line. You're not all going to do the same thing. There is more to ministry than just kids. But there are tons of needs that make this thing work together. It's something to just pray about and take to heart. They go out on a boat. Jesus goes up on the mountainside to prayer. Again, compassion is nurtured by private time with God. Why did Jesus get away? Compassion isn't like taking off focus either. John 6 says they wanted to make him king by force. Hey, this is the man. We're gonna regain our position of power. We're gonna wipe out Rome. And it might make you think, yeah, I am pretty good. Compassion never does that because it's focused on God and other-centered. In fact, you won't even realize most of the time the impact you're having on other people. Compassion doesn't stop short either. It says, late in the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., the disciples lost their rest in the midst of the lake. The wind and waves start kicking up. Jesus notices they're straining to keep the boat afloat. They're scared. I was telling Debbie this morning, I wouldn't have even gotten in a boat. I don't like boats. I don't like boats out in the water. There's no control there. They went from rest in the water to a storm that came out of nowhere. And it says they were afraid. Then Jesus goes out. And I love this. Verse 48. He saw the disciples straining. That means they were really working hard with their oars. Because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. You know what one of the definitions of a disciple maker is? One who comes alongside of. Jesus was alongside of them as they were in the boat struggling. The Mark account leaves out Peter walking on the water. When Jesus said, hey, come on. And he did pretty good until he took his eyes off Jesus. But the Lord still held out his hand and brought him in the ship. Listen to what he says to you. Don't put it off when he speaks to you. Compassion speaks words of life. Jesus says, take courage. It is I. I am who I am. He was proclaiming deity at this point. He was speaking courage in the hearts of those who were absolutely afraid because they thought they were going to drown. That same courage that the Lord spoke to Joshua in chapter 1 5 times, be strong and courageous. That same courage that Jesus prophetically speaks in John 16, 33. Be of good courage, I've overcome the world. despite the fact you're going to have trials and tribulations. He told us in advance. Don't be surprised. That's part of life in the fast lane of an evil society around us. We're aliens here, remember? St. Augustine said he came walking on the water, so he puts all the swelling stones of life under his feet. The disciples at this point still didn't get it. They had a hardened heart. He gave them the feeding as a miracle. Next time for a miracle, they just freaked. But Jesus didn't quit on them. And he won't quit on you either. 53, the masses desire to receive healing and deliverance again. They're coming from everywhere. He says, just touch, have them touch the edge of your cloak, and you'll be healed. And they were. And they probably went back and enjoyed their healing and went on their merry way. But in the days ahead, Jews and Gentiles would come to Christ. They would embrace the heart of the message above and beyond the works, that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, who came to bring eternal life for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then the Gentile. My prayer to you today, and my challenge to you today, is hard and simple. Ask yourself, do you have a heart of compassion toward others? Are you quick to judge, quick to avoid? You see, when I sovereignly pray in the morning, God, order my day according to your will, not mine, that often includes things I don't really want to do. But I'm his representative, and so are you. And you respond to him, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed. Because he will remind you, oh, how he loves you. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? If you haven't, I invite you today, in the name of Jesus, to humbly bow your head and your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins. By faith, I invite you to come into my life, bring me forgiveness, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And if you've done that already, God knows our hearts. Renew my heart to see what you see. So others in my circle will say, I've seen Jesus, your Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and we thank you for this day. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. What a busy day this was for you. Good things, sad things, one-on-one things, one-on-12 things, masses, people taking, taking, taking. You're teaching and loving and serving and equipping. Equipping us to be who you want us to be. We bless you and thank you for that. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters and dear friends here. Draw us all near to you. Please knock down the wall of unbelief. And then help us to believe and not live like one who doesn't. We honor you with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Check, check.
Please stand if you're able and willing as we sing this last song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the safe, the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me. Need the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life. And rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. And Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And oh, for grace to trust Him more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it is very sweet to trust in You, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that You give us. Thank You for being the great disciple and walking alongside us, for being the great teacher and letting us know what it is to show compassion to others. Change our hearts where they need to be changed. Help us to open our minds to receive all the wisdom and the knowledge that You give through Your word, Lord. Wherever we are weak, Lord, may You make us strong, Father God. May we be able to walk, Lord, with joy in praising and serving You, Lord. May You give us, Lord, hearts to serve Your people, to be disciples to Your people, to give in sacrifice like You gave in sacrifice to us, Father God. Be with us. Help us to be a light. Help us to shine bright throughout the week, wherever we may be, Father God. And we just thank You always for everything You do, everything You've done. Thank You for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.